Congregation, let's open our Bible this afternoon to Psalm 131. It was a couple of times ago when we took the Lord's Supper where afterward we focused on the matter of application, applicatory, which was always, I say that sort of in a historical way, always a regular practice for Reformed churches to have an applicatory sermon following the Lord's Supper, just like it was the pattern to have a preparatory before the Lord's Supper. I'm not saying necessarily just because it was old, it's good, but it's good because it's biblical and helpful. So we're going to do that again this afternoon in taking up Psalm 131. So applicatory, quiet contentment in Christ. And what does that mean? We'll find the answers in this psalm. So Psalm 131 is a song of ascents of David. My heart is not proud, O Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. But I have stilled and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore. Well, congregation, then, let's ask the help of our God this afternoon as we take up now the preaching of his word. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we delight to know that all the issues that face humans every time in their life, every age, every event, Lord, all the ways that we could evaluate, all of these things are captured for us in the scriptures. And so, Lord, we know that you know us. You are our creator, but also you are our redeemer. That means, Lord, you redeem us even into the depths of our souls. We pray this afternoon that we would find help and consolation, whatever it is we may have been facing or are facing or may face in the future. Lord, help us to remember that we find our souls rest in Christ. And so today, bless us. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, if there was ever in the scriptures a man who had the right, as we might evaluate that, to boast, to a bit of pride, to a claim of being able to look into great things, at least if we were to think of a man in the Old Testament like that, it would be David, the man after God's own heart, the giant slayer. Now, if you pause just for a moment and consider this David, you begin to be amazed at the things the Lord allowed him to do. David was the man who would rout the enemy. He would bring kings and nations to their knees. When the enemy heard that the armies of the Lord were coming and that it was David who was leading them in war, they would tremble and try to figure out some way to get out from under that. David, a man of power. David, a man of strength. David, a man of the Lord's. When you think of the Psalms, just by way of example, and you begin to count up the number of psalms and who wrote the most, it is not even close. David is the primary psalmist. It was David who danced and whirled before the Lord. This David who could have said something similar to Paul, a man who is able to go higher in the heavens than most other people. It is this David who now the Lord brings to us this all-important perspective. I am nothing, nothing more than God's weaned child. I am content, said mighty King David, content to know that my God is my all in all. So, dear Christian, avail yourself of the contentment provided in Christ. That's simple, isn't it? At least as a theme to a text of scripture, you'd say, well, that sounds simple. Dear Christian, avail yourself of the contentment provided in Christ. Well, how? First, by putting off man-centered pride. Now let's come at this personally. Let's think of some rhetorical answers to these rhetorical questions that go something like this. Think about yourself and what you've learned and where you've been and what you've done. What do you know? What have you learned? What experiences make up the total of your life? What knowledge have you gathered up? What is the sum of the grasp you have on the broad issues of life, on the interaction of nations and peoples? But if that's too much, could you write in a sentence or two a summary of your own life? The goings-on of your heart, the things that regularly take up your thinking. Could you do that for yourself? How strong are you? How wise? What things do you fear? What is your grasp on the things that seem to be almost out of reach, but you're trying to get a hold of them? How prepared are you for death? As we begin to ponder, as we begin to think on those things, we realize that what David says here ought to be very common language for us, right? My heart is not proud, O Lord. My eyes are not haughty. Why would he say something like that? What's behind it? Well, as we approach this text and we try to wrestle with it and sort it out, we come to the conclusion and the conviction that he's dealing with foundational matters, isn't he? And we ought to be asking foundational questions of ourselves. You see, David, if he is to sum up his experience, if he's to come to a conviction about what he's learned and what he knows, it is this: I don't know much. I'm not really all that great. Let's put it in simpler language. David says he's a little man. A little man. King David? A little man? Are you a little man? A little woman? Are we practicing an example before people, others, that really we're pretty little? Now, in thinking about that and considering how David's approaching the matter here, my heart is not proud, O Lord, my eyes are not haughty, and thinking about our smallness, if that's already your conviction, let me give you some encouragement. Let me give you something that might console you. Because if we think about that about ourselves, I am a small man, you say I'm a small man, I'm a small woman about yourself, then we come and we listen to, for example, what the catechism reminds us of in the first question and answer, then we find confidence, right? My comfort in life and in death is what? Well, that I'm not my own, but that I belong. Now, that needs to be a primary conviction that we have. Otherwise, this psalmist really begins to be something more of a looking at somebody else, pretend to be small, and talking about humility. And of course, we have to deal with those things this afternoon. But it needs to be foundationally first that we agree to this, that my comfort is not in my knowledge, my wisdom, my life's experiences, my wealth, my health, or anything else we could put on our list, but that we do say about ourselves, I am small. And that is gospel language, you see. For the gospel of Jesus Christ is not for those who think themselves to be strong, or wise, or healthy, or great. Rather, it is Christ for those who know themselves to be weak and sickly and foolish and puny. That's gospel language. Well, who are you? What do you know about yourself? What would we say to somebody else about us? When no one is looking and no one is listening, who are you? That's a significant question, isn't it? If our appraisal of ourselves is first of all of self-sufficiency, then we've bought into the lie of humanism and of a worldly mindset. We must say, no, first, Christ's sufficiency. So David rightly says, my heart is not proud, O Lord, my eyes are not haughty. Well, that means, secondly, by humbling ourselves under God's, his mighty hand. Now, we haven't mentioned it yet. I read this, and we ought to read this. It's significant to say that this is one of those psalms in the group of those psalms read as the people of the Lord were heading up to Jerusalem. They were going somewhere to worship God. It's a song of ascent. It's a prayer for praise. They're going somewhere to worship the exalted God. And when David speaks these words, when they come across his lips, and later they're written down, the flowing reality is that here is the condition. Here's the situation of humans in view of a holy God. And then it begins to make more sense, doesn't it? In view of the holy, mighty, majestic, awesome character and nature of God, aren't we all Lilliputians, tiny people, ants, dust? Isn't that right to say? Like we are gathering this afternoon before the King, immortal, invisible, God only wise. We are worms. Proverbs 3, verse 34 says that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Jot that down a second. Proverbs 3, 34. And the reason I ask you to jot that down is because Peter, the Apostle Peter, picks that up in 1 Peter 5, 6. Now I've given you two different scripture passages. But Peter picks up that exact text in Proverbs 3, 34 at 1 Peter 5, 6. And he says, therefore, that is to say, because God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble, therefore, Peter says, humble yourselves under God's mighty hand that he might lift you up in due time. Isn't that exactly what David here is saying? David, who here is Mr. Humility. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. Realize the cognitive dissonance, the intellectual distress of these things. David, who has seen all of this, David, who has experienced all of this, David, who has been near to God in all of these times of trial and challenge and blessing, saying, I don't concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. I humble myself. It's interesting, as we ponder just for a moment, I'm not asking that we open up again to the preparatory form of the Lord's Supper, but if we are to ponder there, the first three statements in the preparatory form, each of those three statements would have as its foundation humility. Or to ask the question, how did you come to the Lord's Supper this morning? Trust that biblically we came with a sense of humility because we know we are sinners. Humility, humility, humility. Why? Because we know who God is in his holy majesty and glory, and because we know who we are in our sinners. And if we don't know those two things well, then we will be in danger. In danger of coming to God wrongly. I do not concern myself with great matters or with things too wonderful for me, but rather as humble servants. So here might be the place to remind ourselves now in very practical terms of what kind of person makes the best father or mother, the best employee or employer, the best husband or wife or son or daughter or pastor or elder or deacon. Which person makes the best of those persons is the humble person. David says something exactly comparable to that in verse 1. Knowledge of great and mysterious things are not what make me tick. Rather, humility is what fits me for the Lord's use. Now, we know what the form says. We read it this morning. We don't come to the Lord's Supper as though we were righteous in ourselves, but rather to testify that we are sinners and that we look to Jesus Christ for our salvation. That is true about the Lord's Supper. We think of it regularly. But, beloved, it also needs then to be true about the rest of ourselves, of me, what makes me, me. Humble, not haughty. We really set ourselves conscientiously under God's mighty hand when we take up a text like this and we say, now here is how I live in Christ. And so I approach everything in life this way. Sort of like I anticipate, we already approach the matter, let's just use this as an example, of private devotions, our personal Bible study and prayer time. I would imagine that we approach that humbly, don't we? We don't go to the Bible and we say, well, Lord, I dare you to teach me something I've never learned before. I don't think any of us comes to the reading of the Scripture like that. At least I hope we don't. But rather we come with the understanding of, oh, Lord, I need you to teach me. And we come to prayer, not saying, God, I'm praying to you just because it's routine, but we say, Lord, I am needy. Now, these are basic matters. But are they interfused with, do they flow through the rest of our lives? Now, why is all of this important? You might be thinking, well, Pastor, yeah, I kind of get it now. You're talking about don't be proud, be humble. Mm-hmm. What's next? But you see, beloved, from the text, how that is so significant for having contentment in this life. Well, let's look at it thirdly. Our contentment is that of the weaned child. I don't want to get too detailed or technical here, but in verse 2, there are three things to note. You cannot have contentment if you exclude one of these three. You cannot have contentment if you exclude one of these three. They are significant factors which work together in showing to us the reality of contentment in Christ. The first is, and we noticed this morning in Jonah chapter 4. It's that little Hebrew word. And again, if I showed it to you, maybe I should have printed it off on an 8.5 by 11. That Hebrew word looking like a hockey stick, right? With the business end at the top, upside down. Here it is in verse 2, but. It's a transition, it's a conjunction which shows a change. David is saying, I don't do these things. It is not my pattern to be proud and haughty and think myself great and the purveyor of all knowledge and I can answer every question and everybody comes to me because I'm the fount of all knowledge. No, that's not me. But here's now the opposite. I have stilled and quieted my soul. So the first thing to note in verse 2 is that we have an opposite way of life. Not a proud life, not a I'm everything everybody wants sort of existence, but something else. That's first. It's a simple transition, but it is exceedingly important. And notice this, because we're going to dig into it in a minute. It is an active thinking pattern, an active believing in one's heart about themselves. I'm not all that. But let me tell you something else about myself. So the first thing about verse 2 is the awareness quotient. What is your awareness quotient about humility in terms of yourself? Are you 100% aware that you're not all that, or are you still a work in progress? Now, we put it personally and in a sort of an active way because the language here in the original is quite personal. It's centered on what David's doing and how he's thinking, and it's a very active sort of thing. Notice what he says. But I have stilled and quieted my soul. In the Hebrew, I won't bore you with the exact kind of Hebrew grammar it is here, but the words are in agreement. They're singular words, and they're in the active action. David is very active here by grace. Let's say it very bluntly. By grace, David himself has done this and is working it out to completion. Now you're going to say, well, Pastor, hold on. Isn't God sovereign and isn't God working in my heart? Isn't God in charge? Isn't the fact that I'm just dust something? Yes. But we must take the word of God as it is. And so what we note here, and this is the second thing, we said the first one is that transition. I'm not all that, but there's something else about me. The second thing to note here is that I am active in this. David says, I, by grace, have stilled and quieted my soul. But you say, well, Pastor, it doesn't say by grace. You just said that, but it doesn't say that in the text. But of course, that is absolutely the case, isn't it? That everything we do is by grace. And if you want more on that, you can go to Philippians chapter 2, 12 and 13, and you'll find it there. But David is actively doing something. We'll flesh out that a little bit more in our fourth point. What's the third thing here in the text? This is very meaningful. What is it David's doing? That's the thing we want to ask thirdly. Stilled and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Stilled, quieted. Those are both verbs. They're both in the active mood. That means he's doing something. That means he's involved. That means he's engaged in the matter of stilling, in the matter of quieting his soul. And he uses the analogy like a weaned child with its mother. Again, we're going to work that out in a moment, but I want to ask the question at this point, which of those three things resonates with you? Now, you might say, well, I don't have enough detail yet about them. Hold on, you'll get more of that, but just let's ask the preliminary question. Is it the case about you that you say, I'm not all that, I'm rather a small person? Is it about you that you're active in this walk of the Christian life and in the quieting and of the humbling and of the bringing of peace into your life? Is that something you're engaged in? And are these things very interesting to you? Are you wanting right now to know what it means to still and quiet your soul like a weaned child with its mother? Is one of those an active principle in your life right now? Now let's turn the corner into the New Testament and ask it this way. How is Jesus Christ, by his word and spirit, shaping you right now? And I want to say that that is something different, in a sense, than what we do when we make a profession of faith. Now, I'm not saying it's disconnected. One leads to the other, but I'm saying it's different. So let me ask the question again this way. How is Jesus Christ, by his word and spirit, shaping you right now? The things that we believe, and we state them in the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, and many other ways, those biblical facts are important. But that's not the same as asking the question, how is Jesus Christ, by his word and spirit, shaping me right now? How is he sanctifying you, making you to be more like himself? And in these ways, in the psalm, we need to ask the question, do I see Christ as the all-sufficient one for my life? Do I see him as the one at work in my life in such a way that I don't consider humility to be unusual at all? I don't consider setting other persons above myself as unusual. He's working in me in such a way, you might say, that I don't consider I'm not thinking about humility as something strange and unfamiliar in my life, but rather I am actively working out in these ways a more Christ-like life. You see what we're getting at here? Do you see Christ working in your heart and your life and in these ways? Now, that's an important question before we come in a moment to the details of what it means to find stillness and the quieting of one's soul. And by the way, remember again, this is David. The same David who was on the run from Saul for perhaps as long as 10 years. Stilling and quieting his soul. Here is the David who was excommunicated in an ungodly, wrong way off the throne of his kingship by his own thankless son. Stilling and quieting his soul. Here is the David, and you know what we're thinking of next, who committed that gross and heinous sin of adultery and then followed that up with murder, stilling and quieting his soul. Can there be any other way, beloved, than to say that these things all happened in David's life by grace first? By grace first? But then also that he was active in these things, engaged in these things? Finding stillness and quieting of his soul by the application of the merits and mercies of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no other way. And so it is, beloved, with you, that fourthly, this contentment guards the believer's soul. Now, the whole entire exhortation of verse 3 to the congregation is an application of the weaned contentment David enjoyed in Christ. David has what he has and knows that he has it because he is in God's tender care. And is that what we know about ourselves? And it really comes to a fine point now when he says in verse 3, and in verse 2 rather, twice, I have stilled and quieted my soul. Then he says, like a weaned child with its mother. And again, like a weaned child is my soul within me. Is this who we know Christ to be? Our rich supply, as if we're the child and Christ is providing the satisfying meal. I think it's a significant analogy because it's a very basic human analogy. You see, the child for whom hunger is not an issue because it has received the full supply from its mother. There is no need at that moment of the filling to look outward and for any other supply from any other source because we have the full of it from the supply of the mother. A full and satisfying meal has moved us to contentment, and this is exactly what David is addressing here in terms of our sense of stilling and quieting our souls in Jesus Christ. Now, another reason why that's supposed to be, I'm not sure about our modern sensibilities, but why this is supposed to be such a common and easy to grasp analogy is because it's such a basic and fundamental part of human existence. The mother provides, not all moms can, and we're thinking in those terms, of course, but the mother provides, and the child is satisfied. As we might be able to poke holes in that analogy in our human experience, and I grant that's very easy to do. Some women can't provide for their children in the ways of breastfeeding and so forth. They provide other ways. But in all the ways we could poke holes in that in human terms, it's an analogy, you see, meant to teach us about what we have in Jesus Christ. Full and complete supply. So when we look at the text and kind of work it backwards, because we asked the question, are you engaged in those three ways that we already talked about in the first part of it? You wondered, what does it mean to have a stilled and quieted soul? The answer comes with the analogy. Are we feeding on Jesus Christ? Do we believe that the mercy and the fullness of the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ are sufficient for me, sufficient for my life, enough to meet me at my point of need and weakness? Now, in verse 3, David tips the hat to that. That is to say, to this analogy. When he says, O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore. Here the Lord is like the mother. Here's the Lord like the supply of food. Here is the Lord like the one with whom you find contentment because you are receiving full and rich supply from the Lord, and therefore you are able to still and quiet your soul. It's a funny thing about breastfeeding, and I don't mean to be overly obvious about this, but when that newborn is in the hospital or at home, given to the mother, and that glorious reality happens of the latching on, and the child begins to feed, and the child is satisfied, nothing else needs to be done at that moment, right? And again, with the weaknesses admitted, some women can't do that. Some have had trouble with that and all of the rest of it. I'm not here to say that there's anything wrong with those who can't. But it's an analogy of what? Of a child that's quiet, stilled, calmed, comforted, because the supply was rich and enough. And here, beloved, is where we need to find our lesson, where we need to find our instruction, where we need to find our response. There's a great death in people trying to find quiet for their souls in all kinds of other worldly religions. Now, you may think, well, that was a hard right turn. Really not. We had people come to our door, I think it was yesterday. Knock, knock, knock. Would you take our pamphlet? You probably know the people I'm thinking of. And I thought to myself, you know, they're very active. They're probably out every Saturday, maybe during the week, groups of two or three. They knock on every door and hand out their pamphlet. Why? At least one answer to the question why is because they don't have quiet souls. They are not comforted in their false religion. Now, that's not to say we shouldn't be engaged in evangelism. You know that's not the case. We should be, indeed, absolutely. But do we have, beloved, a quieted heart and conscience, a quiet mind, because we belong body and soul, both in life and in death, to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ?
Because we're like a child who's got enough, who's been set free even from weary, worrying, and troubling challenges of the mind and heart. Are we content in Christ? Do we spend time with Him in His Word privately, personally? Do we read the Bible? Do we pray? Do we look forward more and more as we get older to Sunday? Because we know there I'm going to have a feast. I'm going to have a rich feast in Jesus Christ. What happens when the phone rings and the doctor's diagnosis comes? What happens when the phone rings and we've been told about the car accident with our adult child? What happens when we watch the news? Which, by the way, I don't know if you caught this, but the news is so popular because it always makes people be afraid. It gives always the bad side of things so that you'll tune in the next time for the next. What do we do when we're afraid because of what China might do or Russia might do or all of the rest of it? Do we say, it is well with my soul because I am in Jesus Christ. And I find what I need from Him like a child who is weaned, set free. I have enough. I can do what I'm called to do because all of my hope is in the Lord. Beloved, avail yourself of the contentment provided in Christ. Amen. Well, Father, we come to You now thankful that You have provided richness for us in Jesus Christ. We enjoyed a meal this morning. It was a two-part meal. We had the Word, and then we had the supper. Lord, after that, we had a meal of a different kind downstairs, and that was rich fellowship for us. And then now, again, this afternoon, we have been feeding. Lord, we pray that it would be sufficient for us so that when we go into the challenges of this week, our souls will be still. We will say to our hearts, be quiet. Trust in the Lord. May it be so of us. O God of mercy, strengthen us in Jesus. We pray in His name. Amen. Congregation, let's sing 445. And if you don't mind, let's do stanza 3 a cappella. So 445, congregation, we'll sing stanza 3 a cappella. When peace like